And that's the question. It's a question we probably have all asked or ask ourselves. And it is, do I have a purpose? Do I have a purpose, and what is God's will for me? And these are questions, I guess, that we ask, and many, hopefully, people ask in the world. And the answer to this will also be the answer to this question, and that is, what is my purpose in God's church? We'll read a few quotes from some famous and not so famous people concerning what they've felt about, like, is there a purpose in life? Is there a purpose that God has for us? And this one's from Jeremy Renner, who plays Hawkeye in the Marvel Universe. He says, I feel connected to that idea of wanting to belong to something, to have a sense of purpose as a man on the planet. Ayn Rand has a cynical view of this and writes, the purpose of man's life is to become an abject zombie who serves a purpose he does not know for reasons he is not to question. So this is, again, a very cynical view. Aldous Huxley, I guess he's a writer, I believe, of Brave New World, a very prolific writer. He wrote that man's life on earth has only one end and purpose, to identify himself with his eternal self, and so to come to intuitive knowledge of the divine ground. I don't know what that means, what he just said, but it sounds nice. Saying what is man's purpose. Eric Hoffer says that man is eminently a storyteller. His search for a purpose, a cause, an ideal, a mission, and the like is largely a search for a plot and a pattern in the development of this life story. A story that is basically without meaning or pattern. So I imagine he's probably an atheist. And those who have that view, they look at, you know, this has no reason, there's no purpose to it. And that we, as humans, because we like stories, because we like to see patterns, we try to impose a pattern on what there is no pattern. And the reason I'm addressing this is that most people, and there's people watching, you may not know what is my purpose, and most people don't live life with a purpose and don't understand what God's will is for them. And I remember before I was in God's church, where there was times when I would just kind of sit and feel like, I don't feel like any kind of purpose. I feel like, you know, it's that kind of like, what's going on? Is this all there is? Is there a purpose? I feel pretty like, it's just that weird feeling. We may have all had that or experienced that at times. In Isaiah 46:8, Isaiah the prophet writes, and, you know, speaking for God, through God, he says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, in verse 9, Isaiah 46. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. So without God, and this is what we've come to believe, without the Creator, life doesn't have a purpose. Life doesn't have a purpose. And there is only one Creator, only one God who created everything. And the purpose is revealed by Him and through Him. 1 Corinthians 15:19, just this one verse, it says, if in this life, I'm sure you're familiar with this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Right? If in this life, there is no God, that this universe came about for no reason, and we evolved and we're here and we're a bunch of monkeys sitting in a church and we're believing in Christ that doesn't exist or is long dead, Paul says we're the most pitiable because we're believing in something that's not real, if this is it. if there is no purpose, if there is no life after death. This is, you know, what we're doing here is just a waste of time if there is no God. And we would ultimately have no purpose, because after your life is over, it'd be long forgotten. You know, there's people who lived a couple thousand years ago. I don't know who they were. Most of them, right? We know a few in history, but most of them, we don't know who they were, what they lived, what their likes were, if they were talented, if they, you know, they created art, how, their family, their kids. We don't know anything about that. That's all of their memories of them are gone. Some of you may be familiar with Roger Ebert. Roger Ebert and Gene Siskel were, I guess they were movie critics, some of the first movie critics that were nationally known, and they had a show on PBS, and they would review movies. And Gene Siskel passed away in the 90s. Roger Ebert passed away probably about 10 years ago. And Roger Ebert, 4 years before he died, he wrote this in an article. And so I get this from the, this is from the Sun-Times. So Roger Ebert wrote, speaking of his coming death, he says, "I know it's coming, and I do not fear it, because I believe there is nothing on the other side of death to fear. I hope to be spared as much pain as possible in the approach path. I was perfectly content before I was born, and I think of death as the same state. What I am grateful for is the gift of intelligence, and for life, love, wonder, and laughter. You can't say it wasn't interesting. My lifetime memories are what I brought home from the trip. I will require them for eternity no more than the little souvenir of the Eiffel Tower I brought home from Paris." Now, I would say this is from an atheist point of view, but he does make a good point. He makes a good point about life and about our memories and what is here. Because if this is all we have, that makes perfect sense for what he wrote. And he does make a good point about before we were born. Because we were very content before we were born, weren't we? I don't, you know, and none of us remembers that. So billions and billions of years passed. Billions of years passed, you know, before there was an Eric. Billions of years passed before there was a Harold. And we didn't know anything about it, did we? Didn't know, I mean, we know when we arrived. And we started figuring out when we were one or two, like, this is life. This is what we're experiencing. But I would say that we do, now that we do exist, and this is my opinion, and hopefully a lot of you share this, that we do not want to give it up now that we have life. We long to be a part of something bigger than ourselves in this life. That's that longing. We want to be a part of something bigger. And now that I taste this life that God has given me, I don't want to give it up. I want to keep it. So back to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, 9. "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and the ancient times, things that are not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." So God declared, right? He's declared here through Isaiah. He says, he declares that he has a purpose, or he has purpose, and that this purpose, he's going to accomplish it. He says, "I will do it. I have purposed it. I will also do it." Romans 4:17, it says, you know, God, it says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You know, God purposed a plan. We read of God's kingdom. We read of the plans that God has for mankind that have not taken place yet, that are still future, but God says they will happen, that his purpose will take place. Let's look at an example of God's purpose. We're going to look in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, and begin looking in verse 1. We'll be reading verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priest, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah is writing to these captives, these who were taken away of mostly Judah, who were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, taken to Babylon. And verse 10. So this is who God is speaking to these people who were taken away. He says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years were completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." You know, in 70 years, that's a lot of people's lifetimes, or most of people's lifetimes. So if you're taken to captivity at age 40, you're not going to be there at the end of this, but God's people will be. But God says there's a purpose for them being taken captive in Babylon. He says, "I will visit you," verse 10, "and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place," return back to Jerusalem. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So we're seeing more of what God's purpose is, his plan for Israel, for specifically here for Judah, that God wanted to give Judah a future and hope and a purpose. He says, verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And, you know, after all this, after he brings it back, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to a place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive." It says, you know, God calls them to be carried away, but he's going to bring them back because he doesn't wish evil upon them. He wants them to repent. He wants good for his people. So imagine being taken captive in our country, if we were taken captive in the United States, that if we were taken away from, you know, a foreign country that doesn't have the same values or system that we have, they come and they capture us. Just imagine that happens. I think most of us here would take that pretty badly. You know, like, wait a minute, I'm in my home, I'm doing well, all of a sudden I'm taken away and I'm making iPhones in China or something. You know, like, oh, that's the, you know, that'd be the worst. And in our life, we do go through trying times. Maybe not as bad as slavery, but maybe it's bad for us. And when bad things happen to us, and I would say in the last few years, there are a lot of families who've been impacted by the pandemic in various degrees. Losing lives, families, jobs, money, homes. Right? This has happened. This is something we can say is happening in our society, that a lot of people are having bad times. We see drug use and crime are now up. And those are things that have been down for years, and now we see a little rise in those things. And then to remember that if we go through hard times, and I think we all will, you know, some of us may be lucky in not going through it now, but we will at some point in our life go through a hard time. And when we do, remember what is said in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 tells us, we're looking for our purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So whatever we may face in life, is going to work together for good, no matter how bad that may seem. Again, we probably all have had physical problems. I remember I had physical problems 20 years ago. It's been 20 years since I had cancer. And like, I think about that. I was like, that's past. I remember that because I went to the and had a medical exam, and they were asking about it. So, yeah, that's about 20 years ago that I had that. And after I had cancer, I had a lot of medical bills. Anybody had a lot of medical bills ever in your life that have piled up? Because they don't really tell you in advance what it's going to cost. That you show up and then you get a bill from somebody, and then 2 weeks later you get a bill from this other lab, and you get a bill from this other doctor who walked in while you were sleeping, you know, for something. So you start getting all these bills start coming in, and these can lead, and they do lead to a lot of people having financial problems. I mean, there was a time in my life that I didn't know where I was going to get money to eat until my next payday. I don't know if we've ever done that, but that happened to me. But he says, all things work for good. Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what is our purpose in life? This is it right here. Our purpose in life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. And you can say, well, that's after resurrection and God's kingdom. I would say, yeah, that will be the conclusion. But it starts right now. If you say, what is my purpose right here in life? What is my purpose today? My purpose in God's church, my purpose in life, my purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, right, we've been called. Whom he called, those he also justified. He removed our sins. And whom he justified, as he removes our sins, these he also glorified. Because God speaks of things as if they've happened when they have not. And we will be glorified if we live according to the purpose of God. The conclusion of Ecclesiastes. We've all read Ecclesiastes. We all know this. What is the conclusion in Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. About what is our purpose in life? And now it's been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Our purpose is to be conformed in the image of Christ. So that's keeping the commandments. And when we talk God's commandments, that's really all of God's Word. We have 10 commandments, but then we have God's Word. We obey God's Word. Putting the principles of the Bible at work in our lives. That's living a life of purpose, on purpose. And it takes effort. Ephesians 5 talks about our purpose-filled lives. Ephesians 5 says, follow God's example, therefore as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Right, following God's example, that's being transformed. But among you, or among us, speaking to the Ephesians, speaking to us today, there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So it's not our purpose to live in sin or to be professional repenters. When I think of professional repenter, I think of, you know, someone who goes to the Catholic priest and, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. You know, I committed adultery. I lied. I killed someone. And the priest's like, well, go do 100 Hail Marys. You're done. And then goes out next week, kills someone or murders or lies or breaks God's laws and goes back to the priest and confesses. That is not being transformed. We're not called to be professional repenters. We're called to be transformed in the image of Christ, to live a holy life. Verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which is out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Right? In other words, we shouldn't be negative, and we got to be positive and be thankful for what God gives us in this life. For this, you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, and such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and our God. So our purpose is to be like Christ and to be generous, not to be greedy. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So our purpose, again, in this life is not to be deceived by this world. Because there are a lot of people out there who want to deceive you, who want to do whatever it is in this world. Satan has people on every side who are living lies, spreading lies that he wants you to be deceived by. And in this world, believing deception can kill you. It says, for you were once darkness, verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So we have purpose, and that purpose is to live in the light and find out what pleases the Lord, having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them as light does. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Right? Because if I were up here to get here and do that, my face would turn red. It'd be awful. You wouldn't want to hear what I would say, what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. You know, as we are getting close to the holy days and the unleavened bread, we talk about an unleavened bread, putting sin out of our life, exposing sin. That's what God's light does in us. Expose the sin in ourselves. Verse 14, this is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Don't be asleep. Don't be dead in sins. Let Christ shine in you. He says, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And the days were evil back then. The days are evil now. They're always evil, because we are God's people living in this evil world. And we have to make the most of it. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So I ask, what is your passion? Right? What is your passion? What are you good at? And I guess that's, each of us probably can answer different things. Like, what are we good at? What is our passion? Whatever that is, God wants you to excel at it. I mean, if you're good at cooking, God wants you to be the best. If you're good at cleaning or accounting, like my wife, she's really good at accounting. Parenting. If you're good at singing. If you're creative. Whatever it is that you're good at, God wants you to excel at that. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to yield to God and His Spirit. In verse 20, Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So when we work as Christians in His church, wherever we have found our hands to do in our jobs, we have to work as if it's for God and not as for men. Because sometimes it's hard to work for men, because sometimes they're just not worth working for. But God is who we work for. knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And he says, do this while the days are evil. That's now. He's saying, do not procrastinate. Do not procrastinate. That is the thing that can keep us from living our purpose in life, is procrastination. You know, I always wanted to do a sermon on procrastination, but never got around to it. Right? I always wanted to do that sermon on procrastination, but I never got around to it. Until now. That sermon is now on procrastination. Do it while the days are evil. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Right? See, this is not God's will, to have drug and alcohol abuse or other addictions. Those are not God's will and His purpose. He says instead, be filled with the Spirit. Continue verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In verse 34. And Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Because God never stops. God doesn't quit. God finishes. God gets it done. 35. And do you not say... there are still 4 months. And then comes the harvest, right? The harvest is 4 months away. That's procrastinating. He said, in other words, Christ saying, do not procrastinate. Don't make excuses. Because it is our purpose in God's church to be a part of the harvest. To be a part of the harvest. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are already white for harvest. There's billions of people in our world that are ready for harvest. There are those out there that God will call today to be a part of His church through us. We don't know who those are, but God will do that. God says the harvest is ready. And He needs harvesters. And He reaps, in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this is the saying true, one sows and another reaps. Because Christ sows, the disciples sow, the word is out there, the scriptures are written. And he says, I have sent you to reap for which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Our purpose as a church is to be harvesters, to take the good news to the world. I'm just using one or two verses here and there, but these are ones you know, but these are ones I want to bring back to mind. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It is God's purpose and His will for us to bear fruit, to prosper in the thing that He has set for us. And He's going to accomplish it, whether it's through us or not. Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8 it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So who in here has been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, if we have done that, we have that power. And it says, and you, right, speaking to those who are there, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You can say, oh, that was just for them. It's for us. We have the same Spirit. Don't procrastinate. Do it now, today. John 4:13. It says, come now, you who say, right, it says, those who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Right? So we could say, hey, we're going to go to Atlanta, we're going to set up shop, we're going to make a profit. That's our plan. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Right? So we could say, I want to go do this for a year or so, but then that may never happen. Right? Those plans may never happen. And I was thinking back, again, from my appointment with the doctor, when I was 33 in 2003, and again, that seems so long ago for me, right? This is 2003 seems so long ago for us, almost 20 years. And I was given that cancer diagnosis. And the thing is, I thought, well, I'm 33, I'm young, I'm healthy. And I had, you know, so much in front of me, right? Young, healthy, so much in front of you. And I'll be honest, when I found out about that, I was scared. You ever been scared about something? I was scared. Because I was 33 and now I was facing my own mortality. And I knew they had to do surgery and chemo and all the stuff to take care of that. But I told myself, right, if I just get 5 more years, right, if I could just get 5 more years, I'm going to make the most of those 5 years. And by 2008, 5 years later, I was ordained as an elder in God's church. Now, I'm not trying to brag or anything like that. I'm just saying that I had I needed to do something. And so I did what I could to do whatever I could in the time I had left. And I've always reminded myself of what it felt like when I made that commitment. When I said, no, if I could just get 5 more years, what will I accomplish? And the thing is, to make every day, every week, month, and year that we live on this planet, right, every hour has to count towards the purpose God has for you right now. Because when I evaluate myself, I still feel like I fall short. And that's good, because I still feel like, you know, because God wants more from us, always. There's always something more that we can do for God because it's His purpose. I'm going to ask a question to everyone watching here in the crowd that's here and to myself that's listening. What has God put on your heart to do as a member in His church? Like, what has God put on your heart that I should be doing as a member of His church? Think about that. Because we're members all working together out there, here, as one body. So whatever that idea is, that contribution, the thing that you can do, and sometimes the thing only you can do, because God gave you this, you know, this gift or this skill, to be a part of the harvest. Whatever that is, think about that. Answer that question. Because it's God's will and your purpose to do it now. Proverbs 6 tells us, in verse 6 to go to the ant. You sluggard. And when I think of a sluggard, I don't think, you know, I don't have beautiful things in mind when I think of sluggard. It's a negative connotation. So go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. You know, think of ants. Who's had encounters with ants? I've had encounters with ants since I was like a little three-year-old, and I ran through an ant pile, you know, a little ant mound, and I walked through, and then I'm like, "What?" You know, I was just covered with ants. Because them ants, they didn't like me walking through that ant mound. And there's been times, you know, as an adult, the ants are in my yard. I'm like, I don't want ant mounds in my yard. So I go get the poison. I put the ant poison on the ant mound. And I put some poison over here on another ant mound. And, you know, wait a little bit. All right, they're gone. And wait, there's more ant mounds. Like, those ants, they don't give up. You know, and sometimes you leave a, you know, like a piece of candy on top of a table in the house. And all of a sudden, one ant finds it. And they're all there. You have ants everywhere. Ants do not give up. And he asks us, and he gives the ants as an example to his church. So when we look at ants, he says, "Look at the ant, you sluggard. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" He's talking to us, the church. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So ants are example. And so what is the purpose? What is the purpose of an ant? God gave ants a purpose. And from what I can gather, watching ants, understanding ants, the purpose of an ant is their nature's cleanup crew. Right? You know, if we have like a dead animal fall in our backyard, if there aren't ants there to clean up after it, it's probably just going to lay there and rot and stink for a while. But ants, they get in there and they clean up dead animals and other waste to keep the environment clean. And no matter how hard we try to get rid of them, we're not, because God purposed the ants. He said, "Ants, your purpose is to keep my world clean." What is our purpose? Right, the purpose of an insignificant ant. Our purpose is to be conformed in the image of Christ. That is God's purpose for you. So one last question to ask ourselves. Are you willing to let God accomplish that purpose in you?